dynamic voices for a diverse church. This is Pass the Mic.
Greetings and God bless. Welcome to another episode of Pass the Mic, dynamic voices for a diverse church powered by The Witness, a Black Christian collective. I am your host, Tyler Burns. You can follow me on Twitter and Instagram at Burns Clan. Please follow at your own risk. And joining me today, I'm going to let him introduce himself because I'm tired of him complaining about what I say and don't say. Introduce yourself.
I am Dr. Jamar Tisby.
Yeah, it feels different, don't it? It feels different.
You can follow me at Jamar Tisby.
He has a very extensive bio. He is the man, the myth, the legend, the two-time best-selling author, Mr. Blue Check Verified himself, Dr. Jamar Tisby. What's going on, brother?
We're doing good, man. We're doing good.
This season of my life, man, that question has meant a lot. How you doing?
Mm-hmm.
What's going on? And I think that question, even asking it to another Black man, has meant a lot.
Layers.
There's so many layers to unpack with where we're at and where the collective, I don't even want to call it collective Black men, but really where we're at and what we're going through, what we're navigating. And I just have so many feelings and thoughts about what's going on in our conversations, what's going on in our psyche. What's going on in the way that we treat our relationship with God? What's going on in our dealing with trauma from a pandemic? I have so many. It's just been sitting on my heart.
You went deep real quick.
It has been, man. It's been sitting on my heart because, you know, as Black men, we internalize so much. I'm blessed to be in a lot of mentoring relationships with younger Black men who I just encourage as best as I can. I don't think I know too much more than they do or have gifts that are in greater measure than them, but they just come and say, hey, can you encourage me? Mm-hmm. Can you pray with me? Mm-hmm. Can I bounce this off of you?
Mm-hmm.
And as much as I possibly can, I try to leave margin in my life with everything else that's going on, you know, to spend a few hours a month and encourage some younger Black men.
It's very important.
We deal with a lot.
We do. We do. And we are conditioned to just sort of grin and bear it, keep going, you know. By the way, Black women, even more so in many ways. It's just different dynamics.
It's just different dynamics, man.
So when you ask that question, how you doing? You know, you get, because it's also code just for a greeting, right? Like, hey, what's up? How you doing? Most people don't intend to get into it, but if I really answer that question, I am in a moment of deep gratitude.
Yeah.
Because as we're recording this, I've been going through some things out in public in regard to racism, in regard to my stances for racial justice, that I almost feel, it almost feels disingenuous to put out public statements as if everything's okay with me. You know, well, I mean, we have to have boundaries. We have to be careful about who we share our most vulnerable selves with, right? And certainly that's not for social media.
Yeah.
But there is a sense in which I don't want to mislead people that, particularly in the kind of work that I do, that it's, you know, just roll off your back. Like, I feel like that's the expectation, that when we're doing anything, whether it's just the daily grind of work and life, or in particular taking a stand against something and for justice, we're supposed to act like, it's tough, but I'm gonna be all right. I'm good. No, the reality is, I have felt beat up, worn out, drained, and getting in the same room with you and conversing with you and our team with Ryan and Bo, and that has been a balm to my soul. It has been healing.
That's what I want for Black men. I've been kicking this around for a minute. We need to do a series, and I guess this is part one. Heal, Black man.
Heal.
There was a moment last year that was, I may have mentioned it before previously on the podcast, but it was a seminal moment for me when after we made the transition to All Nations, I went to, it's actually in Chicago already, and decided to attend a Sunday service at headquarters, mm-hmm. the main church that started it all 17 years ago. And so I text Dr. Stevenson and told him I was coming, and he was excited. And text my homie who hadn't planted his church yet, but he was planting a church in Aurora, Talit, who you've yeah. met. And he said, man, dope. Like, I'll see you when you get here. And I went there to be a part of the DNA, the fabric of the church, to figure out what started all of this. Right. Mm-hmm. And I learned so much. Mm-hmm. I was very encouraged. And, you know, Dr. Stevenson brought me up on the stage and, you know, he brought me up on the stage. So this is, you know, pastor of my Pensacola location. People clapped, and, you know, it gave me a hug, and that was really meaningful. And he's preaching. He preached for a while. And he was talking about healing, and he was going through a series called group therapy. And it was really transformative. So he was talking about all these things. And then at one point he said something, and I remember that it hit me. I took a deep breath. Hmm. And I don't know exactly. I don't remember what it was, but it kind of clarified some things for me. And I took a deep breath because I felt a weight. You know how sometimes you don't feel the weight until someone names it.
Yep.
And so he named something in that moment that caused me to take a deep sigh. And then I felt the Spirit of God in me say, he's going to come by and let you lay that burden down. And I was like, huh? Like, you know, I just kind of felt like, obviously don't claim to hear God audibly. I just felt that leading, like, oh, you're going to be able to lay that burden down soon. And I was like, if this is God, he's preaching. Mm. So why is it that he's preaching and I'm going to get the opportunity to lay my burden down? Is there going to be an altar call? Like, what's going on? And 5 minutes later, he was walking. Dr. Stevenson was walking back. And this is actually on my IG. He stopped. And then he walks up to me and gives me a hug mid-sermon.
Mid-sermon.
He just walks up to me and gives me a hug. And pass me on the back, and I start weeping. And I remember in that moment, I've never cried in front of that many people in one setting before.
My.
And so it was very vulnerable for me as a black man.
Yeah.
In a setting where I was not necessarily, I didn't know but a handful of the people there. And I've never been before to weep. And he bent down and gave me a hug. And then he said, you can hear if you listen closely, he said, that's 20 years of pain.
Ooh.
And man, I didn't realize how broken I was. I had no clue. And I remember thinking how dangerous it was that I lived life and didn't know how broken I was.
Yeah.
And you know it ostensibly because of patterns and behavior and, you know, life fatigue and exhaustion, but you don't really know it.
Yeah.
And man, it really made me ask the question, if this is 20 years, how much healing do I need to do? For 20 years of pain.
My goodness.
And just in that one little moment, I put some up because I posted that moment because I thought it was important for people to see my process. And, you know, I had this hashtag, I will be healed. Whatever it takes, I'm gonna be healed. Mm-hmm. And I think I'm so much less concerned. It shapes my ministry. It shapes my life. It shapes my preaching. I'm just so much less concerned with how it looks. Mm. I really am. I would love to look decent. I would love to be excellent at what I do. I would love that, man. I really would. But if I'm not, I just want to be healed.
My.
And I really want to be healed.
Yeah.
And holistically, mind, body, soul. And I'm on this journey of, man, I need to offer my wife and my kids a healed
That's right.
a healed man.
That's right.
that my reasonable service to God is to get my healing before I lead anybody. Mm. And as I've been going through this process, man, it's just been my burden as I interact with a lot of these brothers who I love so much and, you know, guys who I consider, I look up to them. I don't know what, you know, I tell them all the time, like, man, you come to me for advice. I'm like, man, I don't know what to tell you, bro. I think you're tremendous, you know. I pray with you and I try to share what I have. But I'm like, man, I don't know if I can teach y'all anything you don't already know. But my heart for them is, man, we are so broken. And we just have no idea how broken we really are. And in those moments, God is kind enough to reveal our own brokenness and our own need for healing and to reveal the ways in which we've internalized pain over the course of decades and then the generational trauma and then fighting for our families and then fighting our families and then fighting with our families and all these things that we're having to do. And then people have the audacity to tell us who we are and aren't in public who have never met us. And then we're trying to survive and eat healthy once in 5 meals, maybe once in 6 meals, maybe. We need to be healed, bro. We need to be healed. And that's what I want more than anything else, man. I don't treat black manhood like it's an esoteric thing. I don't treat black manhood like it's something that simply a means of critique or a means of the only identity I have. I treat it as something that needs to be redeemed and healed. And as great as black men have been and are, if we're not healed, man, what good are we? What does it profit us to gain the whole world and not heal? And that's what I want, man. And that's what I want our theology to shift to. And I know that's heavy, but I was just thinking about all the things that we've internalized and held on to. And for black men who are listening and who have fought really, really hard to break even, man, I see y'all. I see y'all. You fought so hard to just make it, to just survive. And there's a beauty in survival. There's a prize in making it. But man, don't leave your healing behind. We gotta get healed, man.
When I look at this historically, I feel 400 years of history in your words. When we think about why we're on this continent of North America, this country of the United States of America, we're here because some small group of people found us useful. And not useful as equals, useful as tools. Well, we were literally considered, black people, men and women and children, considered property. Our usefulness consisted in how hard we could work, how strong we were as men, and what profit we could bring this small group of people. And even after slavery, it was still, well, how can we use the black man? And so convict leasing arose, sharecropping arose to exploit the black family in general, right? And if we couldn't be useful in a productive sense of producing something, making something, breaking something for somebody else, then we were entertainment. Which we still are in many ways. And so how do we move from being valued for what we could do for someone else to being valued for who we are as bearers of God's image and likeness?
Yeah.
How do we shrug off that burden of, you're only as good as you are useful. And if you're not useful, you're dangerous. And if you're dangerous, you need to be controlled. You need to be hunted. You need to be caged. You need to be killed.
how have we internalized that in terms of usefulness and utility? And we talked a little bit about like our crazy schedules and how well we feel like our busyness sometimes wrecks our lives, controls our lives, like holds us down. Yeah. But how is that utility and usefulness just communicated a message in our schedule, in our, and what we say yes to, what we say no to?
That's great. That's a great question. For me, it has been a pursuit, a hectic breakneck pursuit to prove I'm more than what they expect I am. So not only did I get a master's of divinity, it had to be from the right school, which would be respected in these certain circles. Getting a PhD, by the time I started it, I was starting to come out of some of this, but there is still the sense of, well, if I have a terminal degree and the highest research degree possible, well, then it defies their expectations,
right?
You know? So I think for a lot of Black men, it's feeling hounded by inferiority and running and hustling and emptying ourselves out and exhausting ourselves to prove we're not inferior in the eyes of white men.
I think it also affects our ideas of success.
Mm.
And you even mentioned that we put so many qualifiers on what we accomplish. So it's not just getting the degree, it's from the certain school. It's not just getting this, but it's the highest one. It's this, it's that, it's this, it's that. It's just thing after thing. And I think some of us need to hear that even in the areas where we feel like we haven't been as successful as we could be, or as maybe we feel like failures because we, in comparison to others, haven't accomplished what we think we should. The fact that you are still here and the fact that you are still yearning for better and healthier is beautiful.
You haven't given up.
That you haven't given up. That you haven't quit.
You haven't stopped dreaming.
That you haven't stopped dreaming. That you survived.
Survival is resistance.
You survived this pandemic. You survived not having the things that would have made you better and more successful and giving you the same opportunities you thought you should have seen in others. And that's why I think it's important. I know we were going to talk about some other stuff, but man, I feel like we need to really make a case for healing for Black men, because I think it's before we can get into what that looks like, I don't think people believe they're worthy of it.
We need to talk about something you've brought up several times, and it's important. We need to talk about shame. Shame is a barrier to healing. And it's something we have to name. Like you said earlier, sometimes you don't know you're carrying this burden until somebody names it. And I think there's a lot of shame in Black men because we receive so many messages that we're less than, that we're only good if ... And that gets internalized as shame, so that we diminish our accomplishments. We diminish our ability to celebrate ourselves or other people. We diminish our ability to love Black women and children well, because we have this internalized shame that we've absorbed in 1,000 different ways throughout the courses of our lives and our ancestors' lives, that we're not equal. And then we pursue these external forms of success to try to outrun that shame.
Mm.
But because it's internal, nothing external is going to fix it. And it's something that we can only deal with in ourselves, in brotherhood, and in relationship with God, who restores the dignity.
Yes, yes.
Who reminds us of our dignity that really can never be taken away.
Yeah, yeah.
But can be clouded, can be distorted. Yeah. Because of the society we live in.
Let's take a break and I want to come back and talk some more about shame. This is heavy, but I think this is helpful. Heavy, but helpful, hopefully.
This episode is brought to you in part by Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. Pittsburgh Theological Seminary students are grounded in faith and formed in community. PTS students are preparing for ministry with Master of Divinity, Master of Arts, Doctor of Ministry, and certificate programs. Begin your master's or certificate program in person or online. Financial aid is available. Visit pts.edu/admit.
Hey everybody, this is Tyler.
This is Dr. Jamar Tisby.
And we are excited that you're listening to this episode of Pastor Mike, but let me encourage you to support us. You can do so by going to patreon.com/Pastor Mike. And for just $1 an episode.
Just a dollar?
Now that's the bare minimum. That's four quarters. But if you want to go higher, okay, 5, 10, higher. 15, that's 20, right. 25, whatever it is, that will keep this show going and keep the high quality that hopefully you enjoy. So thank you for listening, but you can take it to the next level.
patreon.com/Pass the mic. We appreciate you.
So, Jay, we've been talking about healing, and it's funny you mentioned shame because recently I just preached a message on this, and specifically in Jesus's restoration of Peter, and how Peter decides after Jesus has risen from the dead that he's going to go back fishing. And so he says, let's go back fishing. And then Nathaniel and some others decide that they're going to go with him. I'm like, okay, cool, we'll go with you. And they fish all night, get nothing. And then Jesus comes, but they can't see who it is. And he says, hey, throw your nets on the other side. They do it. As soon as they do it, they receive an abundance of blessing. And what struck me about that was the second there was a blessing, then John says himself in the text, the one whom Jesus loves, you know, it's the Lord. And Peter hops out, you know, swims to the ocean. It was so fascinating to me that God blessed Peter in spite of his denial. That was so fascinating to me. Because my assumption is that I serve a God who wants to punish me.
Yeah.
And when you have not just failed a standard, because shame is about failing in the eyes of someone. Shame is not just, guilt is about failing a standard. I did something wrong, so I'm guilty of not meeting the standard of this. Right. And hopefully guilt will lead me to change behavior. But shame is when you failed and were guilty in front of someone else. Or when you weren't guilty in front of someone else, or someone just said something about your failure.
It's a relational kind of a
Yeah, it always feeling. Is.
Yeah.
Or your parents said this about you as a child, or people told you. And it was so fascinating to think about the kindness of Jesus and Jesus' decision to bless Peter with abundance at the intersection and the exact moment of what would have been Peter's shame of not wanting to be seen by God or be around God. And the proof and evidence that it's the Lord is the blessing.
My goodness.
It's the blessing. That's so often the thing that we're shameful of is designed to draw us to the feet of Jesus and say, this is your proof that I'm here. I'm with you. And
I'm not going to withhold my blessing.
I'm not going to withhold. That's wild to me, bro. That is wild to me.
It is a life altering realization that is not simply intellectual. It's soulful. It reminds me of the woman, and they were about to stone her, and then it said,
yes,
whoever's not guilty, cast the first stone, go for it. And then he asks her, where have they gone? Is there no one to condemn you? They've all gone. Well, then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.
Wow.
That blessing of forgiveness, that blessing of as far as the east is from the west. Mm. And I wonder if black men, our healing begins with realizing that God is not withholding God's blessing.
Bro.
Because he looks at us.
Oof.
as shameful in some way. God doesn't look at us that way. Have we actually realized our forgiveness in Christ? Have we realized that we're fully restored? Yes. We don't have to make amends. We don't have to prove ourselves to God. God didn't come for the righteous. And that in Christ, you are righteous. So we can be free of that burden of shame. We can be relieved of that yoke,
yeah,
of that bondage to shame. Then we can begin to actually heal.
Because you run to Jesus.
Wow, wow, wow.
And then what does Jesus say? What does Jesus ask of Peter? Peter, do you love me more than these? Whoever these would mean, whether it's fish, disciples, whatever. Whoever these are in your interpretation of the text. Do you love me more than these? So it's interesting. Jesus was after Peter's affections before his actions.
Look at that.
Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Now go and do from the place of love.
Yeah, yeah. Not, do you know the Ten Commandments?
Not, why did you fail me?
Ooh.
Not, why do you keep doing this to the people you love?
Not, what's wrong with you?
Not, why are you proving them right? Why are you making me look bad? Man, I think healing starts with the freedom that this is fundamental. That as Black Christian men, we're loved sons.
Yeah.
We are loved sons of God.
We are loved. We are celebrated sons. God delights in us. God is not begrudging, like sitting in the lazy boy recliner, reading the newspaper and looking at us as an annoyance. God is not looking at us, yeah, he's one of my kids, but he's one of them hard-headed, you know, whatever. We got to do something with him, but I don't know what to do. God,
that's how I think God thinks about me.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's if we're being honest, that's how I think God thinks about me.
It's deep, bro.
That's the issue. That's what I've been confronting for the past year. Because that's the vision of God I assumed was always over my life.
Mm.
And that I would work so hard and hope. I was preaching at this church. I referenced it before. I was preaching at this Baptist church. And so it's surreal for me because I'm in front of, you know, all these different people and pastors, and it's six other churches in town. It's at a historic Black Baptist church, and I'm one of the speakers. I'm the youngest. They mention I'm the youngest, you know, like they're like, he's our youngest, you know, and I'm, you know, I'm in with my locks and, you know, a suit, whatever. And so it was surreal for me because my father had done this before, you know, over the course of 20 years of this, you know, Seven Sayings being in existence that, you know, I've seen my father do this probably two or three times in different settings. It's a high honor. And, you know, and so he was there. I wanted to do him proud.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so I did my thing. People, you know, said it was, you know, glorify God. And then people were talking to me afterwards and they were like, yeah, I saw your dad smiling. I was like, yeah, I hope I made him proud. And it was such a weird statement for me to make.
Yeah.
Because my father literally tells me every day that he's proud of me.
Mm.
Why do I question that?
Mm.
It was so weird. Like, even when I said it, I was like, I told him we were sitting in the back eating with everybody. And I was like, yeah, I hope I made you proud. He just kind of looked at me like, huh? Like, what do you mean? You know?
Yeah.
Now, what are you talking about? Like, what are you talking about? Like,
you're my son.
You're my son.
That's it.
And he didn't even say it. He's like, of course. It was just kind of weird. And so I think about how I course correct my father, even though he reinforces and affirms that in me.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then I think about God.
Right.
And how I just assume I'm working really, really hard for the Lord and, you know, trying to daily be more like Christ. And then also just trying to get close to God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And hope he's proud.
Right.
Hope he considers this worth it.
Well, I mean, I can absolutely relate. You know, it's like so much in my life is like me hustling to achieve and then coming back to God with, you know, like the school paper and say, is this good enough? Are you proud? Does this make you happy? Mm. Kind of a thing. And I think it's because we think that God's love is conditional on our actions rather than our status.
Hmm.
As God's children. So we think that God's love depends on what we do or don't do, how we behave, how well we follow God, whatever we interpret that to mean, instead of the fact that that love is predicated not on our actions, but on our relationship as God's sons.
Yes.
Which is your dad saying, what do you mean I'm not proud of you? You're my son, you know, kind of a thing. And I don't know. I mean, it's easy to say. It's hard to live that way.
Yeah.
It's hard to really accept that.
But I think that's the starting place. That's the case for healing. The case for healing is receive that.
Receive healing.
And the hardest thing for me to do has not been an action as much as it's been to rest in a reality.
To rest in the reality that we're worthy.
Yeah.
We're
black
worthy.
As black Christian men, we're worthy.
We're worthy.
Whew. That's what somebody needs to hear that.
You're worthy of love. You're worthy of healing. You're worthy of rest. You're worthy of being proud of yourself.
Yes. You're worthy of celebrating what you've accomplished.
Yes.
You're worthy of being fully invested in that moment.
Yeah.
You're worthy of receiving honor, receiving celebration.
And that's the way God made us. That's not arrogance. We self-limit ourselves.
We do.
We don't embrace the fullness of who God made us to be, which mm-hmm. is why we don't think we're worthy. But mm-hmm. if we actually lived into what it means to be the crowning creation, the crown of God's creation, right? God made humanity and God rested. It's like, I'm done.
Yes.
That's it. That's what I was building up to. Worthy.
That's what we need to hear. That's what we need to hear before we can heal.
Yeah.
That's what we need to hear. So I hope, you know, we're going to talk about more things. You know, heal. Super black deep. Men, heal.
Yeah.
Receive your status and your place and allow that to be the transformative element of what causes you to run to the feet of Jesus and then allow Jesus to lead you to the right tools to be able to get your healing. So we'll talk about that. And we'll talk about how that restores our relationships and how that restores our families and how that can restore even the image of ourselves in society and things like that. But I just want to say to black men that we need to hear this more, and we don't hear this from one another because it feels awkward, but you're worthy. And I think leaning into that because of what Christ has done, that now Christ has made you worthy of all these things that you feel like you have to work and earn. I think that'll change some lives. We might have some healed black men. We might have some black men that'll stand up and say, nah, I will be healed.
Amen.